morning's scripture reading will be taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And it reads, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your words produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know brothers loved by God, and he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, and the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake.
Well, we have a really nice group with us this morning, and I want to take just a moment to make a couple of announcements. One, we have a lot of visitors with us, and I know some of you are back. You've been here many times before. Some of you are here, and you haven't been here in a long time. Some of you have come from out of state even to be with us. So for all of you that are here, we're really glad you're here. And if you haven't done so recently, please try to locate a visitor's card that you should find just in front of you, and there ought to be pins that are in the little slots there. Fill that out for us, and you can just hand it to me as you walk out the door or give it to one of our members here. We would appreciate you doing that. So, but we're glad you're here. And I hope as we look at 1 Thessalonians, especially the fifth chapter, as you can tell, that we'll find it profitable this morning. Before I get into the lesson, I want to make one more announcement. And this has to do with the time we spent last night. We got together. It occurred to me that because Shirley, especially, is going to be headed for Maryland in just a couple of weeks, actually. So the time has gotten here. Because Wes is preaching next Sunday, and we've got the gospel meeting the Sunday after that, which I join with Edward, and please, guys, come out and support this meeting. We're flying this guy up from Florida, and want you to be here. But it occurs to me that this is going to be the last time that, at least as far as Shirley is concerned, last sermon I'm going to preach before she moves away. And if you haven't had the opportunity to wish them well, Percy's going to be around with us a little bit longer, so you can abuse him today. But with Shirley, make sure you do wish her well, and prayers for her and so forth, and let her know that. And I'm sure that she and Ashley and Percy and the family will definitely appreciate that. In our class on Wednesday night, we're kind of taking everything in the New Testament and studying it chronologically, and we're using the book of Acts as a backdrop for that. We've come to the point in this missionary journey of Paul's in which Paul goes into the area of Thessalonica, and I'm not going to get deeply into that, but let me just make this one brief point. If you read in Acts chapter 16, 17, 18, you realize that this is at a period of time when the Jews are really heating up their persecution against Paul. And obviously that's going to culminate in a very long, drawn-out, terrible time for Paul. But at this point in time, it's a great nuisance. Now, sometimes it is all of that physical abuse that comes from them, and they even try a couple of times to kill him. But as far as the work is concerned, it becomes a great hindrance to Paul, because like the Thessalonians, he might convert a group of people and have to leave them behind, maybe much sooner than he wanted to do. So when we read, and you may remember I had a series of lessons on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and you might wonder why you're going back to that. It hasn't been that long. Well, I kind of hurried over a portion or a passage in chapter 5 that I'm going to go back and look at a little bit further today. And this coincides with the class and so forth, so it just time seemed right. And one of you out there, a discussion we were having, this will be an answer to some of that and so forth. So all of that kind of together. But Paul writes these books, especially he writes the first one, back to this group of people that he had to leave. I believe he expresses here, had a lot of concern about leaving. Maybe it was the best choice to make.
And yet, as we said Wednesday night when we were studying it, sometimes in life you have a win-win situation. Sometimes in life you have a win-lose situation, so you obviously choose the win. And sometimes in life you just have a no-win situation. It just is not great no matter what it is, which way you go, and this is one of those times. Now, it maybe works out better than Paul could have even hoped, and yet you see a lot of concern, and I just get you to go home. I'm not going to take time to look at that. We have before. Go home and read 1 Thessalonians. You easily see it. Bob read for us in chapter 1 that Paul learns that some of his concerns might be alleviated, or at least he might be a little reassured because, hey, these guys, as young in the faith as they are doing great. They're faithful. People are learning of their faith as young Christians. They're becoming an example of how to do it right, so to speak. So Paul is very excited about that and should be. And you and I ought to look at this with really a lot of encouragement because they were in a very troublesome world with a lot of persecution, a lot of worldliness, etc., etc. And yet these guys are rising above all that. And I don't think that that is any different than it can be today. I think you can take the same kind of situation, and even in the midst of trouble, persecution, worldliness, etc., you can have a group of people that say, you know what, we're going to serve Jesus Christ. And from just a very practical, everyday way of being Christians, they set about to do that. So I want us to look at what Paul says in chapter 5. And I really think the tone of the book, and you can disagree with this, but I think you can see it as you read through, is that you guys are already doing this. So just keep up the good work. And I think that's really what we see. So we might start off, I hope we will. There we go. We might start off just by saying the Thessalonians hadn't been Christians long, but they're faithful. And Paul is saying to them, and really to anyone who would read the book later, you, me, Christians need to remind themselves of the kinds of practical things, and I'm stressing that term this morning, but the practical things they can do to really strengthen their faith. You want to be stronger as a Christian, and I hope that's what you want, because we all should want that, no matter where we are. But if you do, these are some, you might say, some old, basic, tried and true things that God would say to you, this is what you need to do. So let's look at some of these. And let's talk about the fact that Paul gave several points of advice when he's closing this book. And I believe it helps each individual to grow and together, just like at East Orange today, it'll help the church to grow in the faith. The first thing Paul says, if you look at chapter 5, and I'm just putting it like this, don't sleep on the job. I want you to notice what he's saying. He starts off by encouraging them, something that I believe they misunderstand. What he is saying is what we would say to each other sometimes, never forget that we're living for the time when Jesus comes back. But if you're young in the faith, you might misunderstand that. Well, Paul's saying Jesus is about to come back. So that kind of results in 2 Thessalonians having to be written, no, I wasn't saying that. But nevertheless, the encouragement is that we're living for the end of our life. And whether that means I'm, you know, God forbid, but I'm in a car accident today and I lose my life, or it means that this is the day. The Father knows that today, this afternoon, about 2 o'clock, the world is going to end. We never know that. So Paul is saying, live like that. Don't sleep on the job as a Christian. Wake up. Let's read it, beginning in verse 6. And he's talked about the return of Christ. And he said, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Notice that. Think about how many times Jesus would say that. When we were talking about this morning before the Lord's Supper, when TJ was talking about that, I thought about right before that passage, you know, Jesus goes into the garden and he leaves. He takes Peter, James, and John and even leaves them and goes even further. But remember the message to the disciples. Watch. Be sober. Pray that you enter not into temptation. The body is weak. You know, the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. And then, of course, Jesus goes through just like TJ was describing, this horrible ordeal all night and all day the next day. But you never know, do you? And so Paul is saying here, wake up, be on guard, let us watch and be sober. Christians need to be alert, spiritually speaking. And they need to have a good spiritual sense about them. The idea here of watching is and being sober, especially. The word sober is exactly the way we would use it, not to be drunk. But the idea is to be awake, be alert, to exercise good sense, to realize the kind of things that can get you in trouble, the kinds of things that can cause you to lose that position of being heightened, of being aware, of having good sense about what it takes to be a Christian. And you can lose that. You can kind of fall into a stupor, so to speak, to sort of amble through life and forget is the idea. So let us watch and be sober. Notice what Paul goes on to say, verse 7. They that sleep, sleep in the night. And those who are drunken in the night. But let us, Christians, who are of the day, let us be sober. Let us put on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, notice this, not just salvation, but the hope of salvation. In other words, expect that it's coming. Don't just talk about judgment day or think of judgment day or the return of Jesus as a fairy tale like people around you might feel. Oh yeah, wow, Christians believe in, you know. You really believe it. And Paul is saying, live like you know it. Act like it. Be aware of the fact that Jesus is coming back and understand that as a Christian you expect that. That's what the word hope means. You expect salvation, and you expect to be one of the few who will be saved when that day comes. But expect it. Notice as he goes on here. For God has not appointed us to wrath. I'm not supposed to lose my soul on judgment day. From the day that I accepted that Jesus is my Savior, from the day that I confessed my faith, from the day that I chose to repent and be baptized, I was not supposed to be in the group that goes to hell. I was supposed to be saved. God appointed me, wrote my name down in a book of life, you know, in heaven. I am supposed to be on the roll when it's called. I'm supposed to make it, you know, when the roll is called up yonder. God has not appointed us to wrath. But he has appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, notice Paul is saying, that whether we wake or sleep, doesn't matter when Jesus comes back, if I'm lying in a bed asleep or if I'm wide awake, it should not matter. I should be living together with him and I should be ready to go with him on that day. So comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. What he's saying is, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. And I'm not telling you anything you're not doing. But do that. Keep doing that. You know, I wonder sometimes if Christians, and I mean a lot of Christians, and I want you to hear this, if we just made a concerted effort to work into our conversations, and I'm not talking about going crazy with it, but just every once in a while in our conversations, while we're talking about our jobs and our activities and our movies and our music and our boyfriends and our girlfriends, if we just somehow worked into that conversation to build each other up a little bit and say, you know, we're Christians and we're going to heaven. Isn't it great that, you know, we're having a great time talking, we're enjoying being together, you know, fantastic. Instead, we're going to be able to do this forever. I wonder the difference that it would make spiritually in people. Just to do that. Practical advice for Christians. Then Paul goes on to say, I want you to work together. Read it again in verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. Keep reading with me. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and warn you or admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, and see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow after that which is good, both among yourselves and to everybody, is the idea. And finally, he'll close out in verse 26, and I'll talk a little bit about this, but greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. You know what Paul is saying is work together. Your greatest strength is each other. You'll have the world against you. That's why, and he would be saying to these people, that's why I had to leave. Because there are going to be people against us. There are going to be people who hate us because we're Christians. There are going to be people who hate you just because you say the name of Jesus. And I'll tell you, if you folks ain't never experienced that, you probably have. They just don't like you. Right up front, I don't like you. You are a Christian. And you know, you get put in that position where you feel like you've got to hide it or you can't fit in. I'd refer you back to chapter 1 and what Bob read for us. They were not hiding it. They were not afraid of not fitting in. In fact, they were so excited. Maybe they're just young. Sometimes people look at the Thessalonians and say they were too young to know any better. Well, thank God for that. Because they were running around and they were talking about it so much that they started being an example to everybody around them. Everybody started learning of the Thessalonians. And it was encouraging other people. And they kept on growing. And over the next 10 years, they become strong Christians, a great encouragement to everybody throughout Greece and throughout Western Turkey. And the New Testament bears that out. Paul is saying, your greatest strength is each other. Work together. Notice just the kinds of things. Let's just remind ourselves of what he says here. Nothing, no long time on any of these points, but they're very simple points. And yet, encourage and edify each other. And those are two different terms. The idea of encourage is being positive. And the idea of encourage is lifting people up. Saying the kinds of things, doing the kinds of things that really just give people courage, strength to do what they need to do. That's what encourage means. It means someone saying the kinds of things to me that I have the courage to do what I know I need to be doing already. And the idea of edify is to build up in the faith or to build a house, literally. And it's the things that we do positively and collectively. So that this house of God grows. It's the things we say, it's the way we worship, it's the way we interact with each other, etc., etc. It's all of those things we do so that this house is built up. Notice as he goes on, know those and honor or esteem those who labor among you. Now, I happen to think he's probably talking about elders or people who are older or those leading and all of that, you know, maybe even a Timothy, a Silas sent back to them. But the point is, there are people who dedicate themselves and give of themselves to work and to the work. And they should be appreciated for that. They should be respected for that. For example, as I said, we're going to fly a guy in here from Florida. He's going to lead classes, and he's going to fly up here in a rush situation, and he's going to sleep at my house, and you know what a burden that would be. But he's going to go over there, and he's going to have that kind of weekend. He's going to preach, he's going to teach, he's going to get on a plane, he's going to rush back home and get up on Monday morning and teach some more classes. And you know, he ought to be appreciated for that. Sure, we compensate him, we pay for the plane ride and that kind of thing. He's not going to get rich out of this weekend. But it ought to mean something. I ought to be able to say, hey, you know what? Let me pull out my calendar and see if something can't be exchanged so I can be here to say to this guy, I appreciate you coming up here and teaching these lessons. And when he's here, to give him the kind of attention and the kind of support that he ought to be given. Now, if you think this is my best friend, I don't know this guy. But I know that it takes a sacrifice to do this because I've done it. And he should be appreciated for that. Notice as Paul goes on here. in the latter part of chapter verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves. Paul would say in another place, factions are going to come. It's a natural part of this thing we do. But get past them. Get over them, get past them, and be at peace. Because nothing detracts from the work faster than people who are at each other's throats. They consume each other. They eat each other up, and the church is wasted away. And nothing promotes growth within each individual and the church as a whole more than being at peace. Be at peace among yourselves. Sometimes that peace requires doing some things. If you have someone who is unruly, they have to be warned and they have to be disciplined. If you have someone who is feeble-minded, that is spiritually, I think he means here, they're sick. They're, pardon the expression, but they're retarded a little bit in their thinking. And that doesn't, you know, I mean that in a serious way. They just are not thinking clearly. They're not thinking right. And you need to comfort them. And the idea of comforting someone is to take care of them. And sometimes people need to be taken care of for a little bit. When they're sick, we know this is so. Support the weak. There are weak people who need a base, and you're it. Okay? And you need to recognize the position of being the base, of being the strength, and be there. And support them. And be patient. And the word literally, and you see I put it up here, is long-suffering, or literally long-tempered. A lot of peace can be had if I don't lose my temper. A whole lot of peace can be had if we're long-tempered like God is toward us. And we are certainly thankful for that. Notice as Paul goes on to say in verse 15, and you'll see how I said it, promote good among yourselves. Well, this is the way Paul said it. See that none render evil for evil to any man. Now that's very practical. People do things that are wrong against us. And if you're like I am, you know, and you grew up with that attitude, you attack, you go back, you defend. Well, that's not always what God would have you to do, is it? God would have you to not return evil for evil, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and everybody. Here's the idea of growing, very practical advice. You want to grow, you want to be at peace, don't fight back. Or at least, don't let that be the first response. That's very hard for some of us, and it's not harder for anybody than it is me, I promise you. And then finally, verse 26. Why would I stick this here, greet one another with a holy kiss? Because it's so important. The fact of shaking someone's hand, of hugging someone's neck, of not feeling like, I can't stand you. So I'm not touching you. I'll sit across from the room from you, and I will look over at you and hate you. But that's all I'm doing. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And I'll let you just let it sink into you everything that holy means. Not just, you know, a non-physical like kiss between a guy and a girl. But this has everything to do with the sincerity, with the genuine love, etc., etc. Finally, some things like this. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Literally in the original, this says rejoice or have joy at all times. Now, boy, is that a hard commandment to obey, isn't it? Rejoice evermore. But show people that. Get in the practice of walking around and being joyful. It rubs off. People really respond to that. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. When I was a little boy, I was taught to pray. You had prayer time in the middle of the morning. My grandmother did this, I guess, till nearly the day she died. Long as she was thinking rightly, she did this. About 10 o'clock every morning through the week, she had prayer time, devotion time. So as little kids, we were gathered in the bedroom. That was our closet, and we prayed. And then I was taught, say your prayer. You know, when you have a meal, you say, you know, as we called it, you say grace. But you say your thanks at the meal. And then at night, you say your prayers, quote unquote, which means you pray before you go to sleep. And I was taught as a little boy, now I lay me down to sleep. Well, you know what God is saying? Prayer needs to go way beyond that. You need to pray all the time. And you need to pray about everything. And in fact, he goes on with it, doesn't he? In verse 18, he says, in everything give thanks. When you look at 1 Chronicles 16, I'm not going to turn back and read that, but when you do, here they were, and the worship had been established there, and the people gathered together, and they started enumerating the things that God should be thanked for. When's the last time I did that? When is the last time I just sat down and said, let me just try to think of everything I should be thankful for, and just start saying? You know, there's an amazing, incredible thing that happens to you when you start doing that. Try it. Notice in verse 25, and pray, brethren, pray for us. I don't know if you do this, but I suspect you do. Do you just commonly say to people, pray for me? And what do you think when you say that? Do you think, I'm saying that really thinking they're going to pray for me, or I'm saying that knowing they're really not going to even think about this? When someone says to you, pray for me, do you answer them and say, I will, or you'll be in my prayers, or however it is you say it, saying that knowing that you're really not going to give a second thought about it? You're not going to think about that person and their problem. When a person comes forward on the bench, and I get up here and I say, so-and-so has come up and they're asking us to pray for them, or they're asking us to pray for some family member or whatever. We say a prayer, but they're asking that we go home and add this to our prayer. Do you pray for them? Do you tell them you'll pray for them? Brethren, pray for us. You know, one of the most unselfish things you can do is give up some of your time to pray for somebody else. You may not be able to do anything about their situation other than love them and other than go to God in their behalf. But according to God, that's a very important thing to do. I wonder sometimes how much of a different choice God makes based on what we do. Now, before you jump to conclusions, remember, if a certain number of people had been faithful in Sodom, he would have spared the city. It makes a difference what I do. I don't think God just says, pray for those that are in leadership and government and so forth, meaning if you pray, it'll make no difference whatsoever, and if you don't pray, it'll make no difference whatever. I believe God really does respond to prayer. How important is it for us to pray? And not just for me. God, I need this and I want that. But for other people. And then finally this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but quench not the Spirit. Don't extinguish the Spirit. How would you do that? Well, you see some of these passages I put up here. And I believe that he's talking about, like in Ephesians 5, the idea of being filled with the Word of God and being filled with the Spirit. I think that's this aspect of that. And the way I would extinguish it or put it out is stop denying what God says. Or start denying what God says. Stop listening to the Holy Spirit. When I'm making my choices of what I want to do, and I know that God says something else, well, I'm not listening to that right now because I want to do this. Practical advice says, wait a minute. Stop before you disgrace, before you disregard what God has said, and listen. Despise not prophesying. The idea of our worship to God really including the truth. They that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. There's a lot of fired up religious people out there today. A lot of people in this world walking around and in this country walking around with glory to God on their lips, and there's no spirit in their heart. No word of God in their heart. And there are a number of members of the church who will tell you they are Christians, they believe the truth, and they don't even know what the truth is. Because they're not listening to the Holy Spirit's word. This is the idea of don't despise them. Don't disregard what God says. But rather, prove all things. literally examine everything carefully. Very much go to the Word and inspect it to see what's there. And if it's good, grab on to it. And if it's bad, something is bad in your life, and the Word of God contradicts what I'm actually doing, then get rid of it. That's the idea of quench not the Spirit. And then finally, Paul says this in verse 23, and you can just read this together with me or your own translation. But the very God of peace, sanctify, that is, set you apart, pull Him unto Himself. And I think that's what he's literally saying here. The very God of peace, take you completely. Pull Him to Himself. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body, and that's everything, you know. Your spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is faithful. Faithful is He that calls you, and He will do it. That means He will call you. He has appointed you. He will save you. That's how Paul started this. If you will just do the things it takes to be with Him. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, do you believe in Jesus? Will you confess that He's the Son of God? Will you change your life? Everything that's good, you'll do it. Everything that's bad, you'll get rid of it. That's what you want to do this morning. Will you be baptized to have your sins washed away? And if you are a member of the church and you have been baptized and you're looking at your life this morning and you're saying, there's some things I need to get rid of, I want to ask for you to pray for me. Or, I just need some encouragement. I really need some encouragement. Pray for me. You have that right to ask that. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?
Oh, well,